Welcome to Crossroads, everyone. We're excited to have you with us today. My name's Kelly, and if you're visiting with us for the first time, or you've been here for a while and you're looking to get connected at Crossroads, we'd love to give you more information about who we are as a church and how you can jump in. Make sure to fill out that connection card in the seat near you and drop it in the offering later in our service. Well, we hope you're planning to spend your Christmas Eve with us. This is already a very special service at Crossroads, but we want to make it even more memorable for you by offering scheduled baptisms. If you'd like to be baptized at one of our Christmas Eve services, sign up in the Decision Counseling Room during invitation, following our service, or online. Either way, we'll see you at one of our services December 23rd at 7 or December 24th at 2, 4, or 7. Well, today we continue in our series, Prophecy. Crossroads, please help me welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Gore.
All right. Hey, and welcome, welcome, and I hope you're having a Merry Christmas, and I want to say, if you're brand new, it's good to have you. Crossroads family, it's good to have you. And right now, online, Barbara Vernon is watching. And I know, Barbara, you're homesick, but we're so excited you're with us right now. Let her know we're excited that she's on. We are about to be blessed. I've got to watch these kids sing now a bunch of times, and every time they're phenomenal. And I got to tell you, one of the things that we want to be is a church that empowers the next generation. And so they're here using their gifts to bless you. So I want to ask you right now, would you let them know how excited you are that they're here? Awesome, awesome. Great job, you guys. And right now, would you stand up, say hi to someone around you, and wish them a Merry Christmas? All right. And they'll be back out at the offering time, and it'll be awesome. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look at one of the most important prophecies in the Bible. It's a little complex, but my goal in prayer is that you're going to walk out of here understanding it. Now, while you're turning there, I want to remind you, when you came in, you should have been handed a ballot. And if you're a member of Crossroads Christian Church, today's the day we're voting on something we believe will cause us to be more effective as the church in the long, long-range future. And so our elders have prayed and really come to a conclusion that God wants us to sell a piece of property that we have that's undeveloped. We've gone and sought wise counsel, and we've talked with many of you one-on-one in other settings, and this is an opportunity for our church family to vote on this. So if you're a member, we'd like to have you fill this out. Make sure you print legibly, and then sign, and put your phone number, and then drop it in the offering or in the offering boxes afterwards. I also want to give you a heads up on what's coming next week. Next week, we're going to be talking about the area of prophecy concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart we're living in the last days. I think after you come and meet with us and get in the Word, you'll come to that same conclusion. And while I was studying for this, something chilling happened in the world, and I thought, Lord, you said this would occur. And I just got to tell you, I don't know how it'll affect you, but I mean, I shook a little bit, and so I want to have you see that, and I want to show it to you. So next week, please be on time. We're going to do two opening songs. After those songs, I'm going to walk out and preach for about an hour and teach with you, and I want you to see what's going on in the world today and what God said is coming next, and I want you to be aware of what's coming next. So it's really an intense section of study, but I think it'll be a blessing to you, even though it can be a little alarming. Let's pray. Lord, I pray right now, though, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to the incredible importance of what your word has to say to each of us, how we can draw near to you, but also, Jesus, how you made it possible, how your coming was the fulfillment of this, at least the first section of this prophecy, and Lord, the six things you do to call us into a relationship with you, and I pray we would now literally say yes to you about that. We would actually come close to you. We would experience you. We would allow you, Lord, to empower and guide us, and I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. The Bible says in the letter of James, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. I want you to think about that. God's desire is to be close to you. God's desire is for you to experience a very real relationship with him. So draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. How do we do that though? Well, we're going to look at a prophecy, but before we do, I want you to see how Daniel drew near to God. In Ezekiel chapter 14, Ezekiel was being told by God that, you know what, the country that you're seeing right now is about to actually undergo punishment. And he says something very interesting in the midst of that in Ezekiel 14, verse 12. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, and I want you to catch this, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in its midst. By their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord. Now, the reason I brought that up is I want you to grab that God, when he wanted to single out three of the most righteous men who ever lived, Daniel was one of them. And when you look at Daniel, I want you to understand not only who he was, but how he lived, how he functioned. And if you and I would follow his example, we'll draw close to God. That's the whole idea I want you to grab hold of. You and I are meant to live in a relationship where God's righteousness is active in our life, where we are actually living a life where we can understand him, where we can know him, and where he can lead and guide us. But we're going to go all the way back to 539 BC. Daniel's in captivity in Babylon. He's been there for 68 years. He is studying God's word, and in studying God's word, by the way, that's the first way we draw close to God. He is studying God's word in depth, and when he does, he actually realizes something's about to happen. Look what it says in Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, of the Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, the first way he drew close to God is he would study God's word. He actually dug into it, and he allowed himself to understand what it was saying. And I want you and I to have that same commitment too. And Daniel, in studying this, realized something. He says that God had told him through Jeremiah chapter 25, actually in verse 11, where it says, "This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Daniel knew something that you and I need to know, that when the prophecy was given of 70 years, 70 years meant 70 years. Now, why is that important? It's not 70 symbolic years, 70 literal years. And he took God's word as God's word, and he would take action on it based on what God was saying. And here he is, 68 years into this prophecy being fulfilled, and he realized there's only two more years. And he thought, "Lord, is it really going to happen? Are you really going to allow us to have Jerusalem again? Are the Jewish people going to have the land again?" And he begins to pray about Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah and wanting to know, "God, I don't see the people repenting. I don't see us as getting ready, and I want to be ready." And so what does he do? Look at Daniel 9, verse 3. It says he does certain things. It says, "So I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." I gave my attention to the Lord. He had already been studying God's word, but he said, more than ever, I'm going to focus on God. The word "gave my attention" comes from a Hebrew word that literally meant I'm going to see his face or seek his face. My grandchildren are staying with Pam and I right now. And so, I mean, I just love it. And Eleni yesterday, she wanted to go out and do something. And so I said, "All right, let's go." And I said, "Eleni, I'm going to take you. Are you ready? This is cool." "To Sports Authority." She got all excited. She didn't know what it was. But anyway, you know, so we go there. I'm all excited, obviously. And we walk in, and her eyes are big, and she sees, like, things to punch and things to throw, and she's just running around. She's hiding in the clothing racks, which I let her do. And it's funny to see her scare people. But anyway, but there were a lot of things at Sports Authority that could hurt her. Wouldn't you agree? So every now and then, I'm calling her out. I'm saying, "Eleni, Eleni." And then if you're a parent or a grandparent, you probably use this phrase, "Look at me." Why do you say, "Look at me"? Because if she doesn't, man, she's not going to get her attention focused the right way. And I needed her to listen so she wouldn't get hurt. Daniel said, "God, I'm going to look at you. God, I'm going to focus on you." You see, we live in a world today where that's very difficult. Most of us are so used to multitasking that our attention span is getting less and less and less. You know, it used to be said that the average American's attention span was 20 minutes. I think it's down to 8 minutes now. There's some of you right now who aren't even listening. And you know what? That's a problem we have. I mean, we're so used just to looking all over that to actually look someone in the eye, to be present with them, to actually focus on them and take in everything that we need to take in is becoming more and more difficult. As a believer, you need to allow yourself moments where you focus on God like Daniel did. He drew near to God by studying his word and seeing his face and giving his full attention to God. And you and I need to do the same thing. But notice what else he did. He did it with prayer. He did it with prayer. His prayer is born out of the word. Now, I want you to know God wants you to pray at all times, and God wants you to pray about everything. But when you're studying God's word, you and I ought to allow that to focus our prayer life the way he wants us to. You know, as you're reading scripture, you go, "Okay, Lord, I'm seeing this." Daniel goes, "Lord, I realize 70 years and we're 68 in. I want to talk to you about that. I want to pray about that. I want to ask for that to happen." And see, when you are going to draw near to God, you allow God's word to draw you to prayer and to pray about the things he wants you to pray about. If you were in our reading yesterday, we were in 1 Peter. And I got to that section in 1 Peter, like many of you did, that said, "Husbands, I want you to live with your wife in a tender and understanding way. I want you to treat her as a co-heir." And I actually sat there and thought, "Lord, am I being sensitive to Pam? Lord, am I really doing the things I should do to show her honor and to show her value?" And I began to ask God, "How could I do that better?" And so I allow God's word to have me pray about how I could live out more and more what he would want me to do with my wife. And I just spent time talking to God about her. And then I got over to that next section that says, wives, be submissive to their husbands. And I said, Lord, help her submit. I got in trouble last night when I said that. But we should be people who God's word, as we're studying his word, it causes us to talk to him, to pray with him about how it affects our life or how we could live it out. That's what Daniel did, and he drew near to God. And then it says he did it with prayer and supplication. The word supplication is a very interesting Hebrew word. It comes from the root word chana, which actually means to pitch a tent. Now, right now, many of you are going, I don't understand why that's important. Oh, it's really important. You see, what that word has to do with is back in Exodus chapter 35, what happened is God told Moses to set up the tent of the meeting. And that tent was put in the very center of the camp of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And God said this, anybody who wants to meet with me is welcome to come meet with me in the tent of the meeting. They could experience God's presence. They could actually have his glory surround them. They could be in his very midst. And the sad, sad truth was only two people took God up on it. Millions of people camped around. Everybody welcome. But only Moses and only Joshua would come. The Bible actually says that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with a friend. Joshua would stay after Moses left just to be with the Lord. And you know what? Is God's inviting you and God's inviting me to meet with him too. Right now, the question is, are we? It's not that God doesn't want you to. He definitely does. And you know what? Daniel said, Lord, I'm going to pitch a tent. I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to have very, very, very true meeting time with you. I'm going to make sure we're together. And you and I need to do that too. If we're going to draw near to God, we need to study his word. We need to give him our full attention at different moments. We need to pitch a tent. And here's what I want to say about that. I have found the people who have the best relationships with God I know, people I look to and learn from, all of them have something in common. They're experiencing God's presence all the time, but they have very intentional times to meet with God, and all of them have an intentional place to meet with God. You know, it might be a chair they sit in, and that's where they and God talk, and they know that's God in their moment. I have a place like that in my house, and I go and I sit, and I just say, God, this is my time with you. This is our place to meet. And I want to meet with God everywhere, but there's something about having a place that you pitch your tent, and you're just focusing on God. And when you do that, then you and the Lord get closer and closer, more intimate. The relationship gets stronger and better. And the Bible teaches that if you and I would draw near to God, he would draw near to us. And Daniel did that. And so what did he do? He said, I sought the Lord. I gave him my attention. I studied his word. I took it seriously. And then God gave an answer. God would send the angel Gabriel to tell Daniel what would happen to the city of Jerusalem, which is what he was praying about, and how it would be restored. But then he answered it even better. He took it to another level. All Daniel was asking about is, tell me about Jerusalem. And the Lord said, I'm going to tell you about something better than that. I'm going to tell you about the Messiah. And so in this prophecy, starting in verse 24, we're going to have what's called the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Now, again, it's a little bit complex. So let me start with something so you don't miss it. Right now, you and I, the vast majority of us, we function on what's called the imperial system. Did you know you were functioning on that? Some of you are going, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I didn't know what the imperial system was either. I had EJ figure it out for me, my assistant. But what it is this. The imperial system is when you say a football field is 100 yards, that's by the imperial system. When you say I'm going to travel, 19 miles, that's by the imperial system. And of course, on the 91 freeway, it's going to take me 9 hours. But that's. But see, if you were overseas, you would go by meters, right? You would go by kilometers. That's a metric system. So when you're talking with someone, you need to know what system they're using so you can understand the measurement of what's going on. Now, where am I going with that? Right now, we also here we function on something called decades. A decade is how long? 10 years, okay. So if I said there were 7 decades, that would be 70 years. The Jewish people functioned on weeks. See, it was a whole different way of thinking about it. We think in 10-year periods, they thought in 7-year periods. And so the law taught there was a week of days, There was also a week of years. And in this particular prophecy, verse 24 says 70 weeks are determined. To Daniel, that meant 77-year periods. And so he knew that. He knew it was 490 years. And God says, I want you to think of this in weeks of years, and we're going to break them up to understand them. But I want to make sure you don't miss that. And so the Hebrew word that's actually used there is the word shabua, and it actually means a seven-year period. So look at verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. And it's all about Jerusalem. 77-year periods to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. There are six things God says there are vitally important for you and I to understand. We'll come back to that, but I want to read the whole thing. Notice what it says in verse 25. So you are to know, Daniel, you are to know and discern. In other words, you can figure this out. You and I can figure this out. We can know this. You are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. He'll be killed and have nothing. He won't own anything. Do you know of a man that was killed in this time period who owned nothing? The Messiah. And then it says this. He will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with the flood. Even to the end, there will be war and desolations are determined. And he, verse 27 is about the Antichrist. We'll get into this more next week. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, 3.5 years in, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And notice the term here, and on the wings of abominations will come the one who makes desolate. Jesus referred to the Antichrist and what he would do as the abomination of desolation based on this passage. And it says, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, what is going on here? The Lord says, Daniel, I want you to know you're asking about the city of Jerusalem, and I'm going to tell you all about it. There are 77-year periods that are important to it. There's actually can be broken up into three sections. There's 7 weeks or seven-year periods or 49 years. And from the time a decree is issued until the end of those 49 years, the city will eventually be rebuilt. Then you add on 434 more years, so it's 483 years, and the Messiah will actually come. He will come, he will live, and he will die. But he won't die for himself, he'll die for you. And by the way, this Messiah, when he dies, will actually own nothing. By the way, when Jesus died, the only thing he actually owned was his robe, and they took that from him and gambled for it. And Jesus is the only one that could fulfill this. Now, I really want you to grab. Then after the 69 weeks, there's a long separation before the 70th week comes. And he said, all of these will cause certain things to occur. Now, what I want you to grab is what is it that happens? Look at verse 24, and it actually says that certain things will be occurring during this period of time. It's three things that God would provide for us and three parts of things he wanted to enact in our lives. And so what we need to understand is that's what God says will occur by the end of the 70th week. Now, let me go back to something. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah was given a decree from the king at that time to allow the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. And here it says that from the time that decree is given, the Messiah will come. You could count down to when he'll come. So we know that when Nehemiah was given the decree, and scholars have been debating what was the exact date of that decree, the majority of scholars believe it was on March the 5th of 444 B.C., some believe it was March the 15th of 445 BC, but whatever one you go with, the timing still works out. So where I'm going and where God is wanting you to understand that we need to go is this, that on March the 5th of 444 BC, the decree was given to restore and build Jerusalem. 49 years later, or seven years later, it was completely rebuilt, the moat, the walls, everything. Just like God said it would be. So that was the seven sevens. Then you add on the other 62 sevens, and what you have is you have the Messiah. So on March the 5th of 444 BC, the decree was given. 483 years later brings you to 33 AD. And on March the 30th of 33 AD, actually would be the 173,880 days from the time the decree was given, that says, if you look then, you'll find a Messiah who will live and who will die for your sins. In other words, Jesus came at the exact moment God said he would. Sir Robert Anderson, a scholar, actually believes that March the 30th of 33 AD was Palm Sunday. Why would that be important? Because on Palm Sunday, when Jesus was coming in riding on the foal of a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, they started proclaiming him as king. They started screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the Pharisees said, stop, stop, stop the people from doing this. You know what? Prior to that day, every time they tried to make Jesus king, what did he say? No. On that day, they're declaring him king. And the Pharisees say, stop them. And he said, if they don't proclaim this, even the rocks will cry out. Why? Because that was his day of, he calls it the day of visitation. It was the day that all the Pharisees should have known the Messiah would be there. They had the prophecy. They knew. They knew the timing. You and I now can know the timing. There's no one else that could possibly be the Messiah other than Jesus. He came and fulfilled hundreds of prophecies, including this one exactly. And we need to understand that God said to Daniel, the city that you're praying about will be rebuilt in 49 years. The Messiah will actually come in 483 years. And he's going to do six things. Look what he's going to do when he comes. Verse 24. Number one, he'll finish or put an end to transgressions. The word transgression there actually means to revolt or be in rebellion or commit apostasy. It says that he's going to come and do something in everybody who chooses to allow it to happen, where you and I will not live in rebellion to God. He'll put an end to that. He'll allow us to come to know the Lord. He'll give us the Holy Spirit, is what we learn later. And the Holy Spirit then will cause us to walk with the Lord. And so you and I, while we might mess up every now and then, the truth of the matter is, he's going to give you the ability to live life with him and live life for him. And you and I can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we only get that because the Messiah came. And so that's the first thing he'll do. He'll put an end to transgression. The second thing he'll do is he'll make an end of sin. The Messiah would come, according to Daniel, and he will actually take away sin from your life. He will die on the cross, we find out later. His blood will be shed, and by the shedding of his blood, all sin is removed from your life. And God doesn't see you as sinful any longer. God doesn't see sin on you anymore. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ is so real that there's no sin you could commit more powerful than that. And the big deal about that is that means it doesn't dictate you anymore. You're now a new creation. You now find your identity in Christ. You now are loved by God. And God doesn't look at you as the liar you used to be. He doesn't look at you as the lustful person you used to be. He doesn't look at you as the angry person. God says, now I look at you through Jesus, and I see you as spotless and perfect. And I want you to start seeing yourself that way and living that way. Job talked about a day would come like that. And listen to what it says in verse 14. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle, Job said, I will wait until my change comes, till I'm changed. You will call and I will answer you. And you will long for the work of your hands. God said, I'm going to call you and I'm going to long for the work of your hands. You're his work and he wants to have you in his hands. Verse 16 says, for now you number my steps, but you do not observe my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag and you wrap up my iniquity. He takes it and wraps it up and throws it away so it'll never be seen again. He sees you as pure and clean because of the blood of Christ. And why? Because Daniel had prayed, Lord, what about Jerusalem? And he said, a Messiah is going to come who's going to do that. He's going to make an end to sin. The next thing he's going to do is make an atonement for iniquity. What does that mean? He's going to pay the price for our sins. By the way, you ready for this? God is a loving God, but he's a just God. And so there must be a price paid. But you and I can't pay it. We can never afford it. We can't do it. And so Jesus would do it for us. When I was a young, probably about 7 years old, my friends and I found some darts, but we didn't know where a dartboard was. So at seven, I don't know why we thought this was a good idea. We just started throwing darts at the wall. And there were hundreds of holes in the wall. The problem is my mom and dad didn't even own that house. It was someone else's house. And their son had done all the dart throwing. And so my dad had to pay the price for it. He had to pay for the wall, had to pay it, have it replaced, and paid to have it fixed. I couldn't afford it, so he did it for me. Of course, he did spank me, but he did it for me. You know what? You can never, ever take away your sin, but Jesus will do it for you. He'll make atonement for you. Atonement means the price is paid so you can be one with God, at one mint with God, and he brings you into that relationship. And if you're here today, I want you to know God wants that for you. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was to die on the cross to take away your sins so you might enter a relationship with God as a new creation, brand new, alive in him, living, being able to live your life for God. If you're saying, man, you know, I've tried. Well, now God will give you the ability. So those three things Jesus would come and do. What are the other three things he would do? You ready? He would bring in everlasting righteousness. Now righteousness means to live rightly. And so when Jesus comes, he's going to bring everlasting righteousness into your life. Now let me have you understand it this way. You see, let's say right now that you have a lot of debt, which makes you like the average American, right? Okay, so you got a lot of debt, and let's say that I had a lot of money, which I don't, and I came and said to you, man, I don't want you in debt anymore. How much do you owe? And you say, well, I owe thousands, and I said, you know, I'm gonna pay it all off. You're like, what? And I write the checks that it takes, and I wipe out your debt. And you're like, yeah! So now you're free from debt. It's not in your life anymore. But that's not enough. What you need is something else. You need righteousness. So I would sit down with you and say, there's this thing called a budget. You guys know what a budget is? And there's a budget, and I want to show you how to live differently. Because if I wipe out your debt, that's one thing. But don't you agree that person would need also to know how to live correctly? To be free. So Jesus wipes out your debt, but he also brings in everlasting righteousness. See, if you're brand new to all this, you ready? When the Lord comes in your life, he wants to show you how to live. He wants to guide you so you're free. He wants to not have you waste what is so valuable, your time and your abilities. He wants it to have meaning and purpose, and God wants to show you that. So Jesus comes, the Messiah would come, he was telling Daniel to do that. The next thing he would do is seal up vision and prophecy. Now, by the end of the 70th week, every prophecy of Scripture will be fulfilled exactly. Every single one. We're going to get into that more next week, and you're going to hear about prophecies that God's about to fulfill. But the Bible actually prophesies about a day and a time where you cannot buy or sell unless you have a mark on your right hand or something scanned in the midst of your eye, your forehead. And the word forehead in the Greek is metaopon, and it means the midst of the eye, metaopon, in the midst of the eye. So you know what? God knew Apple Pay was coming. It's a joke. Well, God did know Apple Pay is coming. That's not a joke. He knew. Anyway, I thought that was funnier. God talks about all sorts of things happening. And we need to understand every single prophecy of Scripture that could come true has come true 100%. But all prophecies of Scripture will come true 100%, exactly as God said. And he said by the end of the 70th week that would occur. And then the next thing is the anointing in the most holy place. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the temple, there was the holy place and there was the most holy place. The holy place is the room that you entered and you could worship God. And there was the candle that reminded you of the light of God. There was the table of showbread that reminded you of the provision of God. There was the burning of the incense altar, which reminded you of your prayers going up to God. And the incense altar was put right in front of a huge curtain that blocked out the holy place where you could be praying to God from the most holy place where God's presence was. And there was a big curtain and no one was allowed to enter except the high priest. You and I would not be allowed to enter. We would never be in the midst of the true presence of God unless that curtain was removed. And so when Jesus died, this actually happened, literally happened. When Jesus died on the cross, it says that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. I don't know if God personally did it or he sent an angel to do it or he just made it happen. But all of a sudden it ripped in two, meaning that when Jesus' blood was shed, you and I could enter into the very presence of God because now it's anointed by Jesus himself. And he has ushered you and I in. And now you are not only welcome in the presence of God, you're wanted in the presence of God. And God wants you there. So all of these things, God told Daniel would happen. Now, interestingly, in 539 BC, God told Daniel that. In 33 AD, it all had taken place. But in 2 BC, something happened. In 2 BC, according to the Gospels, Magi from the east traveled to Jerusalem. We celebrate right that in Christmas time, don't we? And when they came, they said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east." How did they know? How did they know this was going to happen? You see, in Daniel chapter 5, we're told that Daniel was the chief of the Magi. And he would have given his prophecy to them. And 500 some years later, these Magi were studying the book of Daniel. And they saw the timing. They knew of the decree. They knew the number of years. And they looked at it. And they knew the Messiah was coming. And then they looked and saw a star in the east. And they traveled a great distance to come and be with him. When they got into the court of Herod the king, they said, "Where will he be born?" They knew the timing. They didn't have the scripture to say where. And the chief priests and the scribes came in, and they said, "He'll be born in the city of Bethlehem, a short distance from Jerusalem." They had already made the hard journey. And the Magi left there and followed the star and went to the home of Jesus. And when they saw him, they bowed down before him, and they gave him gifts, and they were filled with exceeding great joy, the Bible says. But what I don't want you to miss is who was missing. The chief priest didn't go. The scribes didn't go. The scribes and the chief priests all had the prophecy of Daniel. They had the prophecy of Micah, that he would be, or the prophecy that he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. And yet, you know what? They didn't even take time to go. Why? They would miss out. The Bible's clear. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Daniel drew near to God and he was righteous and he found the presence of God and God moving and answering his prayers. The Magi chose to draw near to God and they found great joy in the presence of Jesus. And you and I, if we choose to draw near to God, God says, "You're going to have all those things too. You're going to have life. You're going to have my promises. I'm going to answer prayer. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to give you my power. And it's for you and me." And all we have to do is say, "Okay, God, we'll draw near to you. So I'll say yes to your invitation." But we don't want to be like the chief priests. We don't want to be like those who would not do that. You see, every one of us has a choice. We can draw near to God. We can have a very real relationship with him. And by the way, here's the good news is it gets better and better and more intimate and deeper and stronger the more time you spend with him, just like any relationship. And if you're here right now and you do not have a very real relationship with God, you do not actually know him. I mean, know him. Like you could say, "I know God." You know what? You can. And God wants you to. And God has offered the way for you to do it. And how do you do it? Well, you got to give your life to Christ. And you might ask, "How do I give my life to Christ?" Jesus said this, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone would open up to me, I would come in and I would share life with him." In other words, you could have this intimate, deep relationship with the Lord, but you got to open up. And how do you open up? Well, when someone knocks on the door, typically what we say is, "Come in." You need to open the door. How do you do that? With prayer. You start with prayer. And you actually pray a prayer and say, "Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want the cleansing. I want the freedom. I don't want sin to define me anymore. I want to be yours." And God promises if you would pray that prayer, he is going to come. He's going to love you because you'll be drawing near to God. He'll draw near to you. So it starts with prayer, but then there's a next thing. There's a next step. If you sincerely are giving your life to Christ, then you need to do what God would want you to do. And the Bible says that we need to confess what we've done before others. In other words, we need to make it known. And so what we need to do is this. It starts by saying privately, "Lord, I want to give my life to you." And if you do something that important and that meaningful, you've got to do something next. And that is, after we pray a prayer, and I'm going to lead that prayer for anybody who wants to pray it, I'm going to ask everybody in here right after we pray that prayer to stand and sing. And if you pray the prayer and mean it, I'm going to ask you to make your way to an aisle or to the stairs and to walk down here and let us greet you and head into this room we call our living room. You need to do that. When you pray the prayer, it matters. God comes upon you. And when you make the walk, it goes deeper and it goes stronger. And I know it might be scary, but when you do something this important, you need to mark this time as special and you need to do it the way the Lord wants you to. And so what we're going to ask is that you do that. And I know it might be scary. And if you want to grab someone's hand and say, "Come with me," you can. But if you step out, you're going to sense God. You're going to sense the power. You're going to sense him moving. And you'll never know what it's like if you don't do it. So today, if you're not in a true relationship with the Lord, I'm going to ask you, would you pray the prayer with me and say yes to him? Today, if you're a Christian and you need to recommit your life, right now, maybe you're thinking, man, I'm not living with God the way I should. I'm not in that vital relationship, but you know you're a Christian. What should you do? You should recommit yourself and make the walk. And right now, for some of you, you need to do that. There are some others of you right now, there's hurt and there's pain. Jesus did not only die for your sin, the Bible says he died for your afflictions. That's things that were done to you. Maybe the way you were raised. Maybe your parents were abusive to you in verbal ways and berated you and it's plagued you. Maybe you never experienced the kind of love you should have and you feel lonely and something's missing. You know what? If you open up to the Lord, he's going to pour his love in and start healing all of that and taking it away. Maybe right now you're in bondage to something and you need to say, Lord, help me be free. Pray the prayer and make the walk and watch what God does. So right now, if you want to say yes to the Lord first time or recommit or find his healing touch, I'm going to ask you, would you, right where you're sitting, pray this prayer with me? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit to truly touch anyone who needs to say yes to you. Father, I pray right now that they're going to know you love them. God, that they would want to have this relationship, that they're going to draw near to you. So I pray you're going to stir, you're going to move right now, Lord, upon anyone who needs to do this for the first time or to recommit. But I pray for some people here who are hurting too. One of them is just wondering how they're going to make it. They just actually are wondering, I don't know how I'm going to make it. And Lord, today the first step's just to open up to you and find what you're going to do. Father, there's a couple that needs to do this together. Lord, they've actually thought about this being the last Christmas they'd be together. And right now, Lord, I pray they're not gonna give up. They're not gonna give in. I pray what they are gonna do is give themselves to you. And I pray right now together, somehow you're stirring. And they both deep down know this is what they need. And I pray they're gonna do it. Father, I pray for someone here who just feels like they've been a disappointment. And Lord, they need to know how much they matter to you and your love, and I pray they're going to open up to it. So, Lord, I pray for anyone right now who's ready to say yes, who's ready to find your love. Right now, I'm going to lead that prayer. I'm going to ask if you're right with God, would you start praying for people to say yes to him? But right now, if you're ready to open up to the Lord, if you're ready to say yes to him, would you pray this prayer with me? Just whisper these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me, and I know you died on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from anything that would hold me down or hold me back, and say, I know you want me to be yours, you want me to be alive, and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And make me completely yours. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer. Amen if you prayed that prayer.